The book of Ecclesiastes. It's part of the Bible's wisdom literature, and it opens with this line, the words of Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, in Hebrew, the word Kohelet means someone who has gathered people together. And in this case, it's to learn, so it's often translated in English as teacher. And the teacher is said to be a son or a descendant of King David. And so there are different views about who this figure might have been. Many think that it refers to King Solomon, others to maybe one of the later kings of David's line, and still others think that it's actually a later Israelite teacher who has adopted a Solomon-like persona as a teaching aid. Whichever of these views is correct, the key thing is to recognize that the teacher is a character in the book and is different than the author of the book, who remains anonymous. So we do hear the teacher's voice for most of the book, but it's actually a different voice, the author, who introduces us to the teacher in the first sentence and then at the end concludes the book by summarizing and evaluating everything the teacher just said. So the author is someone who wants us to hear all that the teacher has to say and then help us process it and form our own conclusion. So what does the teacher have to say? Well, the author summarizes the teacher's basic message at the beginning and right at the end, and it's hevel, hevel. Everything is utterly hevel. Now, most English Bibles translate this word hevel as meaningless, but that doesn't quite capture the heart of the idea. In Hebrew, hevel literally means vapor or smoke, and the teacher uses this word 38 times in the book as a metaphor to describe how life is, first of all, temporary or fleeting, like a wisp of smoke. But secondly, also how life is an enigma or a paradox. Like smoke, it appears solid, but when you try and grab onto it, there's nothing there. So there's so much beauty or goodness in the world, but just when you're enjoying it, tragedy strikes and it all seems to blow away. Or we all have a strong sense of justice, but all the time bad things happen to good people. So life is constantly, it's unpredictable, it's unstable, or in the teacher's words, like chasing after the wind. Hevel. Now that's kind of a downer. So why is he saying all of this? The author's basic goal is to target all of the ways that we try to build meaning and purpose in our lives apart from God. And he lets the teacher deconstruct these. So the author thinks we spend most of our time investing energy and emotion in things that ultimately have no lasting meaning or significance. And he lets the teacher give us a hard lesson in reality. You can see this most clearly in the opening and closing poems, which focus first of all on time and then on death. So the teacher says, you can spend your whole life working and achieving because you think that makes your life meaningful. You should really stop and consider the march of time. For all of the human effort that takes place in the world, nothing really ever changes. So sure, we develop technology and we build nations that rise and fall, but go climb a mountain and see if it cares. It was there long before any of us, and it will be here long after. I mean, no one's even going to remember you or anything you did 100 years from now, but that mountain, it'll still be there. And the ocean will still be breaking on the beach, and the sun will still rise and set. And so time will eventually erase you and me and everything that we care about. And if that's not disheartening enough, the teacher also can't stop talking about death all the way through the book, but especially in this poem near the end. He says, death is the great equalizer, and it renders meaningless most of our daily activities. It devours the wise and the fool, the rich and the poor, no matter who you are, what you've done, good or bad, we're all going to die, and it's inescapable. So with these two ideas in hand, the teacher goes on to consider all the activities and false hopes that we invest our lives in to find meaning and significance, like wealth or career or social status or pleasure. So you think working hard is going to make life worth it? Think about the stress and the toll that that takes on you, all the anxiety and the sleepless nights. And by the time you actually earn some wealth, you're going to be too old to enjoy it anyway. And then by the time that you have to pass it on to someone, they may not even be someone who cares about anything that you did. Or maybe you think pleasure is going to make life worth it for you. Go for it. You know, live for your vacations, live for the weekend party. Monday always comes. Hevel, hevel. Everything is utterly hevel. So what does the teacher advocate, then? That we become pure hedonists or relativists? Well, no, that would be hevel, too. The teacher acknowledges the ideas from Proverbs that living by wisdom and the fear of the Lord, that these have real advantages. On the whole, life will probably go better for you. See, but the problem is that even living by wisdom and the fear of the Lord, they're hevel too, because they don't guarantee a good life. Good people die tragically, and horrible people live long and prosper. There's just too many exceptions, and so even wisdom is a hevel. Again, not meaningless, but an enigma. Wisdom doesn't work the way you think it should all of the time. So what's the way forward in the midst of all this hevel? And here, paradoxically, the teacher discovers the key to the true enjoyment of life under the sun. It's accepting hevel. It's acknowledging that everything in your life is totally out of your control. About 6 different times at some of the bleakest moments in his monologue, the teacher talks about the gift of God, which is the enjoyment of simple, good things in life, like friendship or family, a good meal, or a sunny day. You can't control these things. You're certainly not guaranteed them, but that's their beauty. When I come to adopt a posture of total trust in God, it frees me to simply enjoy my life as I actually experience it, not as I think it ought to be, because even my expectations about what life ought to be are ultimately hevel, hevel. Everything under the sun is utterly hevel. And so the teacher's words come to a close. Right here at the end, the author speaks up again, and he brings it all to a conclusion. He says, the teacher's words are very important for us to hear. He likens them to a shepherd's staff with a goad, a pointy end, which might hurt when it pokes you, but he says the teacher is trying to poke you to get you to move in the right direction, towards greater wisdom. The author then warns us that you can actually take the teacher's words too far, and you could spend your whole life buried in books trying to answer life's existential puzzles. Don't try, he says. You'll never get there. And so instead, the author offers his own conclusion, and it's this. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of humans, for God will bring every deed into judgment, every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And so the author thinks it's good to let the teacher challenge your false hopes and remind you that time and death make most of life completely out of your control. But what gives life true meaning is the hope of God's judgment, the hope that one day God will clear away all of the hevel and bring true justice to our world. And it's that hope that should fuel a life of honesty and integrity before God, despite the fact that I remain puzzled by most of life's mysteries. And that's the wisdom of the book of Ecclesiastes.
That's the last time you're going to see that video, okay? And the reason I keep on repeating and showing it to you repeatedly is I want you to get the whole picture, because sometimes looking at it in bits and pieces will discourage you. So I just want to let you know, this is not supposed to discourage you. This is not supposed to kill your dreams. There is hope at the end, just like what it says there. And so as we look at today's chapter, please don't feel like it's hopeless, that life is meaningless. It's not. At the end, there is hope. I just want you to see what the teacher says about the other things in life, so that we don't live for the wrong things, so that we continue to trust in him and see that there is hope and that life is meaningful. There's more meaning to it than just careers or stuff. That's what we took up last week, pretty much. If you weren't here, again, I would invite you to go to our website. The whole sermon is posted there. This video that you just saw is on YouTube. You can just go YouTube it. Search for Ecclesiastes. 2 videos will pop up, this one and the other one I showed you before, and you can watch it from there. So last week, we took up the first half of Solomon's experiment, right? It deals with indulging in the pleasures of this world. We saw Solomon trying to find the meaning of life through pleasures, through 4 different stages of life, right? The partying stage, the building stage, the collecting stage, and the retirement stage. And we also saw that through these different stages of life, we tend to look for pleasure in different things that ultimately ends with us getting bored of it or sick of it, to the point where we're searching for something else, right? We saw that in the stages. Remember I told you, like, a baby, it takes a baby only change the diaper and milk for the baby to be happy. Now, as you grow, you want more. I don't want milk anymore. I don't want to change the diapers anymore. I want a new car. I want a bigger house. I want a better career, higher paychecks. I want all these things. But once you get them, Solomon is saying, you get tired of it. And then you go search for something more and more and more and more until you're all in this treadmill of a life just going in circles. Every time you end up in the same place where you began, searching for the meaning of life. And if you keep searching for the meaning of life in these wrong things, you're going to die on the treadmill. You're just going to keep going around in circles until you die. And when you die, you got nothing to show for it. That's what we took up last week. Very happy sermon last week. Now, this week's sermon is going to be even worse. So, if Solomon says the meaning of life cannot be found in careers, you know, partying, collecting, retirement. If the meaning of life cannot be found in those things, then where else can we look? Solomon say, well, I can't find it in those things, so I looked somewhere else. He looked at living a life of wisdom and living a life of toil, what the value is of wisdom and what the value is of toil. So let me read it to you again. 12 to 17, first of all, let's do that first. The vanity of living wisely. Solomon says, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man who do, or what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. And I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and the striving after the wind. So after trying to find life's meaning through the pleasures that can be gained in this world, Solomon, the teacher, he now places attention on the value of wisdom. And then later on, the value of toil or the value of work. This is where the teacher starts off. After, in verse 12, right? After considering parties and buildings and collections and retirement, Solomon now tries to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. Why? Why does he turn to this? Right? Why does he now turn to wisdom, madness, and folly? His reasoning is right there in verse 12, right? He says, because there's nothing else to be done. Right? If you're coming after a king, right, after someone like him, everything has been done already. Right? So Solomon is saying nobody after him can throw bigger parties. Nobody after him can build bigger, better homes. Nobody after him can build bigger parks. And no one can collect as much as he did. If anyone did end up doing something like what Solomon did, it would not be anything new. Nor could it outdo the things that Solomon has already accomplished. Right? That's what it says, right? I turn to wisdom and folly, for what can man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Well, let's look at the next verse, 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. What does that mean? The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. I like Matt Chandler's take on these verses. Matt Chandler is a pastor in Texas. I listen to him a lot. His church is called the Village Church. And he says that there are some objections to Solomon's worldview here. That's why these verses are there. Now, again, what's Solomon's worldview? Solomon's worldview is that there is nothing under the sun that can give eternal lasting joy apart from faith in God. That's Solomon's worldview. Nothing. You can try it all. I've tried it all. Didn't work. Nothing under the sun that will give eternal lasting joy apart from God. Now, some philosophers think that the reason why Solomon came up with this conclusion is because all of his experiments were planned. And the best way to experience pleasure in this world is to just do it out of impulse. To just do whatever feels good and just go with the flow. Some philosophers are saying, if you plan it, it's not as fun. Because you planned it. Like Solomon planned the parties. Solomon planned the building. Solomon planned even his marriages he planned. He probably planned what he was going to collect. And he probably planned what he was going to do in retirement. He planned everything. And some philosophers think, that's no fun. What's fun is just do things out of just impulse. Feel like buying something, just buy. Feel like getting married again? Go ahead. Don't plan. It takes the fun out of life, right? Now, what does Solomon reply? How does Solomon respond to it? And here's where we can see Solomon's wisdom, because you can't argue with what he's about to say. Okay. In response to these critics, Solomon says, it's madness not to think about the results or the consequences of your pursuits. That's what he says. You're stupid. You're crazy if you don't plan things out and think about what's this going to result in. If I marry 700 wives, what? If I build these houses, right? What's going to happen if I don't plan it out? Solomon says that is madness. We cannot ignore the fact that there will be consequences to anything that we decide to do in this world, and that those of us who decide to live a life of just, let's just do whatever feels natural and don't plan anything, you're going to have to live with the consequences as well. So that's his response to the philosophers. You want to live your life just that way, like one day at a time? If I feel like not doing anything, I'm not going to do anything. If I feel like, you know, you can't do that, Solomon says. That's very foolish. If this is you, if that's how you live your life, by going with your gut, you know what I'm saying? If going with how you feel and you don't plan anything, you just go with the flow. If you live your life this way, if you live your life by instinct and just do what you feel, it's like living a life of blindfolded while running full speed in a room full of furniture. It's dumb. Solomon is saying, right? You can't do that because you got to think about consequences of all your actions. And how does it help you as a human being to find the meaning of life, to find your purpose, to gain wisdom? So you just can't just run around blindfolded. That's why it says here in our verse, the wise man has his eyes in his, while the fool walks in darkness. It's foolish to do life like that, right? That's what Solomon is saying. Or in other words, he's saying you'd be a fool not to think about the results of your actions, because in the end, it will not be more fun. It will not end up good for you, right? A lot of times it ends up like that. So you can't just cross the street with your eyes closed. You don't look. Just whatever. Whatever happens, happens. No, right? In the Filipino language, there is a saying for that. Right? Wala na! I hate it when I hear that. Like if they can't do anything, like, you know, this is it. This is the best I can do. Ah, wala na, I stand. Right? In Spanish, what? It's que sira sira. Kaya nagkakasira sira lahat. Right? Because that's the attitude, right? Bahala na. Kailangan po ba magplano? Teacher is saying, Solomon is saying, that's foolish way to live life, man. Might as well just blindfold yourself and run across the 401. See what happens. Right? So Solomon's response to his critics is what? It's better to have your eyes open when you do these things. Right? It's better to know consequences or what you think will happen. Try to plan it out. Right? It's better to do that than walk in the world with your eyes shut. Right? That's what Solomon is saying. And that's it. Know what you're getting into. That's what he's saying. Chandler says that there is no one who can argue with that. How can you argue with that? Even philosophers. You can't argue with that. Right? Chandler goes on to say that philosophically, you cannot afford not to pay or to not pay attention to your life. You can coast on a lot of things, just don't coast on this one. You can't afford to not pay attention to your life. You have to pay attention to everything that you do, because there is eternal consequences. We used to always make fun of my dad because of his lack of spontaneity. My dad never does anything out of plan. He always plans everything out. And my dad would never do anything that hasn't gone, that he hasn't thought about, that he hasn't planned out. As kids, we would have this running joke about my dad doing things that are not in the plan. We would ask my dad, can we do this? Not in the plan, right? We used to make fun of my dad for that because he's not a spontaneous person. He has to always calculate risks. Right? For some people, what's the fun in that? Well, it's more fun to not calculate risk and then you fall flat on your face. Is that fun? That's what Solomon's saying, right? You need to calculate. You need to plan out. Now, don't get me wrong, spontaneity is not bad. You can be spontaneous, right? But Solomon's point here is that life is unpredictable as it is. Why add on to it by doing things without planning and adding more risk to a life that's already full of risk to begin with? Now, some of us are going. Others are like, well, especially the young people, right? Well, they do things like buy things out of instinct. I almost did this week, right? But good thing I was studying Ecclesiastes when that thing came up. New Air Jordans. Black Cement 3 on sale right now. Click, click, click. I tried clicking. It keeps going on errors. I forget it. I didn't end up getting it. But that's what it is. You know, it's not bad to live spontaneously, but if you want to live in wisdom, do it with your eyes open, right? So in the end, Solomon's wisdom is telling us, pay attention to the pursuits of our lives. If we don't, we will be more fully exposed to sin's bigger consequences, right? Think about everything that you spend your life on and weigh the value of those things compared to eternity. Are these things worth it? Right? Approaching life this way will not lessen the enjoyment of doing these things because, like we talked about last week, where does the enjoyment come from to begin with? Comes from God. Right? You're not going to enjoy anything apart from the gift of God for you to enjoy those things. Right? So it really doesn't matter if you planned it or not, if you did it out of impulse. Your enjoyment of these things is not dependent on you anyway, but whether or not you believe in God as the greatest source of joy and the giver of joy. Without that, you might enjoy for a bit. And afterwards, you get sick of it, you look again. Then you get sick of that, and you look again. And you keep going circles. Right? So Solomon is telling us that if this is true, if this is the case, if God is the ultimate source of joy and our enjoyment comes from Him, then open your eyes. See whether or not see where you're going. Know the consequences of your actions and the value of the time you will be spending on your pursuit of pleasure. Don't go through life blindfolded. It will not bring any more joy or meaning to your life. Right? So again, Solomon is telling us, live in wisdom, not in folly. Live in wisdom, not in madness. Makes sense, right? Doesn't it make sense? Make sense to you? Makes sense to me. When I was studying this, it makes a lot of sense. And then Solomon runs into a brick wall in verse 14. So it starts to make sense, and then all of a sudden, boom, he stops in verse 14. What's verse 14 say? The wise person has his eyes in his head, and the fool walks around in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Let's keep going. 15. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. 16. For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Oh, how the wise dies just like the fool. So Solomon, after telling us, live wisely, live with your eyes open, it's better. All of a sudden he says, wait a sec. We all end up in the same place. If I live my life wisely, or if I live foolishly, I end up in the same place as the fool. Right? That's what it says in the verse, right? Even if I live my life wisely, and I live my life as best I could in wisdom, the same event happens to everyone. Right? What is he talking about? He's talking about death. Right? So we're going to die no matter if we live wisely or not. If you live wisely, you probably live a little longer. But really, that doesn't guarantee. There's no guarantees. Right? So upon studying these passages, before this one, I was thinking, good job, Solomon. Good. It makes a lot of sense to live wisely. But at that point, Solomon, again, hits me with a curveball. Right? He again turns to the dark side of life, which is death. And I think that one of the things that Solomon is trying to tell us here, that's why he mentions death, is that there is no guarantee that your life will make sense if you live it in wisdom. I've seen a lot of people, health fanatics, eat vegetables and jog and exercise, die of a heart attack. Seriously, that's why I don't eat vegetables. We're all going to die anyway. That's why I don't exercise, though. That's dumb. You shouldn't do that. But isn't that true, right? You know people who are like that. Health freaks. And they end up dying before you. You're eating chicharron and all this stuff. You're still alive, right? There's no guarantee. It doesn't matter if you live your life in wisdom. There's no guarantee that you're going to outlive somebody. Right? We're all going to die. Even if you planned your whole life and you didn't take any risks, even if you didn't take any chances, you're still going to end up like the fool who did. Right? You painted like a clown, put in a box, buried 6 feet under. We're all going to end up in the same place. That's what Solomon's saying, right? So that's one thing I think that's why Solomon is mentioning death here, to tell us that there's no guarantees. Second, I think Solomon is telling us that since death is one of the constants of life here on earth, we should pay more attention to it. Because one day it'll come for all of us. And so part of living a life in wisdom is to always have that knowledge that death is close by. So if you live your life in wisdom, we need to always be thinking about death. Solomon is saying. Who here always thinks about death? I would expect the second milers to be like, because they're almost there. It's like waiting for your flight at the airport. Did they change gates? Oh, I gotta go to the gates. you gotta always think about these things, right? But a lot of us, I know, if you're to be honest, we don't think much about death, right? Not a lot, especially younger people. Young people, they don't think about. That's why they go scuba diving and bungee jumping. They're not scared to die. No, but a lot of young people are not thinking about death, right? Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think that those high schoolers who were shot last week in a school in Florida, you think when they went to school they were thinking about death? No, but it came anyway. It came brutally, but it came, right? They weren't thinking about it. They were young, right? Next thing you know, boom, life's done. So Solomon's saying, it's there, it's right beside you. It's foolish not to think about it. So we need to always keep that in mind, right? I sometimes do, right? It sounds morbid, I know, but I think about death a lot. I always tell that to my wife. What if I die tomorrow? Will you marry again? I always say that to them. Oh, I'm about to die. I'm going to die. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? But I think about death a lot. In fact, my mentality when it comes to birthdays, it's not that it's, you know, oh, 1 year added. No, it's 1 year taken away. Do you get what I'm saying? Instead of, oh, I got another year, I'm another year closer. I'm another year closer to my funeral. In fact, if you came in here at 10:30, you're an hour closer to your death. Do you think about that? Anybody? We need to think about that. Because again, you don't know. You can walk out of here, right? We need to think about that. We need to keep thinking about death. It's right there. Again, it sounds morbid. But if you follow the thought process of Solomon here, thinking about death makes a lot of sense, right? Let me put it this way. If you were to live every day like it was your last, okay, how much different would you end up spending your last 24 hours here on earth? If you were thinking about death, let's say tomorrow, you're thinking about death like that's your last day, how much different would your life be? Think about it. Right? Even right now, if we think about death right now and we think, man, once I walk out those doors, I could die. Which you could. How much different would your life be or your approach to life be? Think about it. Would you still worry about the things that you usually worry about? Maybe not. Right? Would you take for granted that 20-minute drive to work with your loved ones? Would you take for granted that that 10-minute, you know, time that you spend bringing your kids to school or getting them ready for school? If you're going to die that day, think about it. Would you cherish the bedtime conversations or the movie nights you have with your families even more? You would, right? Because that's it. This is it. I'm dying tomorrow. But if we don't, what do? We end up worrying about things that we have no control over anyway. See, the wisdom, that's the wisdom in Solomon that for telling us, think of death. Think of death, right? Thinking about death is not necessarily a bad thing, especially if you have the key to the meaning of life, right? Death reminds us that what really matters are the simple things. The simple things that we have in our lives. That's what really matters. It is ultimately not, life is not ultimately about the things that we don't have or that we can't have but would like to have. But a lot of times we think about those more than the things that we do have. You get what I'm saying? So when you think about death, you end up thinking more about the things that you do have. Stop worrying about those things that you don't. Forget those. Just think about this. Enjoy your family. Enjoy, like I said in the video, enjoy food. Enjoy a good weather. Enjoy a walk in the park. Right? If you think about death, it leads to that. So it changes. It changes the way you live your life. Right? And again, it's better to think about death if you have the key to the meaning of life. A lot of us, we don't want to think about death because we don't know what's going to happen. But for those of us who have the key to the meaning of life, isn't it more happy to think about death? I'd rather think about death than waking up tomorrow and having to work again so I can pay the bills so that next month I can pay the bills again. Right? If you have the key to the meaning of life, death becomes a signal to start celebrating eternity. Right? I can't imagine anyone being excited to die without faith in God and His Son. It's just no way. It will just be fear, fear, fear. That's it. Especially if you only believe half of what the Bible says. If you believe the part that there is a hell, but don't really believe that there is a heaven, death is scary. Right? I can't imagine anyone thinking or being excited about death without the key to the meaning of life, without faith in God and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see it every time in funerals. I don't know how many funerals you've been in. I've been to a few. I've been to Christian funerals, and it's more of a celebration than a funeral. Everybody's happy, You don't feel sad by, you know, when you crack a joke. You want to make people laugh. You're happy. It's a Christian funeral. You go to a non-Christian funeral, it's different. Serious, right? It's not a celebration. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. There's still sorrow in a Christian funeral. There's still sadness there. But just like what the scripture says, Christians can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How is that? Because they have the key to the meaning of life. And they see death as something else. Right? So yes, death is the great equalizer. And living our lives in wisdom will not exempt us from dying the same way the fool will die. But for those of us who has the key to the meaning of life, death is not the end. It is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Should I continue? Yes, I am going to continue. I'll make it. I will make it. Now, I got, see, those of you look back, timer there. Okay. Because I always go out over an hour. I don't want to go over an hour, but let's see if I can get through this. Okay, this next verse. Okay, next verse. When you read this verse, okay, verse 17, it says, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." Now, when you read that, right, you connect it to what he just said before. But really, this verse is an intro to the vanity of toil. If you look at your Bibles, okay, that verse, verse 17, is an intro to the vanity of toil. So when you read this, Solomon is not hating life because of the inevitable death that comes for all of us. He doesn't hate life because he has to die. He hates life because of what he thinks will happen after he dies. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's why he says, "I hated life." Not because death is coming, but because, oh man, what's going to happen after I die? Right? So let's read it. What happens after Solomon dies, what he thinks will happen after he dies. Let's start from 17 again. "So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Why? Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all which I've toiled and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is a vanity and a great evil." So why does Solomon hate his life? It's not because he will inevitably die. It's because he will inevitably die and leave everything that he has worked hard for to that next person, namely his children. And if you read the history books, after Solomon died, Israel went from here to because Solomon's kids are a couple of idiots. That's why you say, "I'm going to leave everything that I worked hard for to these two." What are they going to do with it? Right? They will be master of all that I worked hard for. So that's why Solomon's conclusion to work is what? It's vanity. And he gave his heart up to despair. He got sad. After thinking about that, like, when I die, that's it. All this stuff that I worked for, goodbye. This is an illustration I'm going to use. I don't know if you're going to get it or not. It's like me having a daughter. I don't have a daughter. But it's like me having a daughter, and then I raised her up. Good Christian girl, right? You know, drove her to piano lessons and swimming lessons, and she can play piano, and she can swim, and dance classes, everything. Right? Helped her with her school so she could have a successful career, all that stuff. And then she gets married to an idiot. She gets married to a freeloader with no job, no plans to get a job, whose only purpose in life is to live off my daughter. I would be depressed. Those of you who have daughters, imagine your daughter being married. I can't even keep a straight face. Imagine your daughter being married to some fool. Don't want to get a job, lazy, you know. That's what Solomon is saying here. I worked hard for all this, and I'm just going to leave it to a couple of idiots who's going to mess it up. That's the picture I get from these passages. Good thing I don't have a daughter. That's why Warren's daughters, my brother has a daughter, their daughters. Oh. And that's why Solomon's like, that's it, I gave my heart up to despair. Right? Wouldn't you? Those of you who have daughters? Right? You would, right? So now where's the wisdom? Where's the wisdom here? Get a shotgun, is that the wisdom for dads? Get a shotgun, get ready. Right? What's the wisdom? 24a, let's see. 24a. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. That's the wisdom. Okay? That's the wisdom here. The wisdom in these verses is to find enjoyment in your toil. Find your joy in doing the work and not necessarily the fruit of your work. Do you get that? Find the joy in the work and not necessarily the fruit of your work. Now, I know this may sound contradictory to what I said last week when I said that it is good, it's okay to enjoy the fruits of your work. Remember what happened to Solomon after he retired? After he built everything, after he collected everything, he just sat down and enjoyed everything. It's good. It's okay. Okay? It sounds contradictory to that, right? Because I remember saying that last week. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that you have worked for. It's also God's gift, right? So what's the difference between finding enjoyment in the work and enjoying the fruit of the work? I think the difference is that finding enjoyment in the work is lasting, and enjoying the fruit of the work is not. Right? So if I were to go back to my daughter illustration, right, enjoying the journey, the experience of raising my daughter to be who she turned out to be can never be taken away from me, even if she end up marrying a fool, because really, I don't have control over that. Because trying to hold on to her because I raised her and because I invested so much and time and effort into her is vanity, because in the end, she's her own person and she will do what she feels in her heart to do. Does that mean that I don't give her advice about getting married? Oh, I will. And I will tell her straight up, that guy is a fool. Don't marry him. But in the end, whose decision is it? Mine or my daughter's? I hope dads here are saying, my daughter's. Because I know some of dads, no, my decision. You marry the guy I say you marry. That's no good, right? In the end, it's her decision. I would give all the advice, but in the end, it's her decision. I would not be a responsible parent. First of all, I would not be a responsible parent if I didn't give the advice. And I would not be a loving parent if I, force my decision on her. Right? But that does also mean, again, I don't make her decisions for her. Right? Ultimately, much like in life, okay, we have this illusion of control that we think we have. And Solomon is telling us, you don't have that much control. Like what I said in the video. You don't have that much control. Remember time? You have no control over that. Remember death? You have no control over that. So in between that, really, you don't have that much. Even when it comes to your kids. And a lot of people telling me, what do you do to your kids? Well, they're so well behaved. Well, discipline, right? At the same time, pray. Because once they leave the house, go to school, I have no control. They could be hanging out with people that are foolish. I wouldn't know about it, right? So again, this illusion of control that we have, Solomon is destroying that as well. We'd have no control. None of us knows when we're going to die. None of us knows what will happen to our children when we do. What Solomon is telling us is to enjoy every given moment with them, right? With our children, with our wives, with your parents if they're still alive. Enjoy every given moment with them, with your friends while you still have them. And when it comes to our kids, we should just turn, or we should just trust that God is true to His word, that if we raise our kids in His ways, even when they are old, what does it say? They will not depart from it. Faith again comes in. Because really, there's nothing you can do. But one thing you can do is enjoy. Enjoy them now. I always tell that when I do dedications. Enjoy your kids now. But don't enjoy them to a point where you don't discipline them. Okay? There's a balance to that. There has to be discipline. At the same time, there has to be love and enjoyment, especially with our kids. So all Solomon is, again, doing here is telling us that true joy is not found in the fruit of your toil. It is found in the toil itself. In other words, enjoy the process. It does not matter if the process sometimes goes well or sometimes goes bad. Its enjoyment comes as a gift from trusting the God who is sovereign over the whole thing. That's why it says in the other video, if you remember the other video, it says, hold everything with an open hand. What does that mean? That even if it gets taken away from you, enjoy it while it's in your hand. Right? And this goes for everything. Not just the good things, but even the bad. So the good things, when they land in your hand, enjoy it. Things, stuff, your kids, your family. Once they get taken away, that's it. But you keep the enjoyment. Right? What about bad things? Job loss, cancer, you get to survive. Hold it with an open hand. While you have it, rejoice in your suffering. That's what the Bible says, right? And then one day, since you're holding it with an open hand, trusting that God will do what He says He promised to do, one day it'll be taken away. Whether you die or you get healed, or whether you don't have a job now, then later on you get a job. Hold it with an open hand. That's what the video says. That's the wisdom of Solomon here in Ecclesiastes. Right? Again, enjoy the toil. Enjoy the process. Doesn't matter if it goes well or not. Enjoy it. But trust that God is sovereign over the whole thing. Just keep going. 24 to 26. There's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given the wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. Now think about it this way. If we were just to stop at 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. If you stop there, think about it this way. If our enjoyment is dependent on God and God alone, then we won't try to look for it anywhere or from anyone else. Right? Because that's what it says there. Your enjoyment depends whether God gives it to you or not. And God only gives it to those who pleases him. And we said that last week. How do we please God? By faith. Without faith, no one can please God. So our enjoyment is dependent on God and God alone. If that's your mentality, if that's what you believe, then you're not going to try to look for it anywhere else. Do you get what I'm saying? Because if you do, it still depends on God to give you enjoyment in that. So might as well just go to the source. Do you get what I'm saying? So my enjoyment, I think I'm going to have fun with a new car. You have fun with it, you buy a new car. If God doesn't give you the enjoyment for that car, you won't enjoy it. You probably enjoy it for 2 weeks. After that, you won't even clean it after that. Right? So what do? You go get a newer one, and a newer one, and a newer one, and again, you're back in this treadmill. So our enjoyment depends on God. Once God gives us enjoyment, we will be satisfied. Paul uses the word content. We will be content, right? So we don't look for it anywhere else or from anyone else. Now, a majority of us. And if you think about it, a majority of conflicts, especially in marriages, comes from unmet expectations from people who place the weight of their joy on someone who cannot and is not meant to carry it. Do you think about that? A lot of times when we get into a conflict, especially in a marriage, is because that one person is trying to find his or her enjoyment or satisfaction from the husband or from the wife. They can't carry it. One of these days they're gonna fail. And then what happens when they do? Conflict happens, right? Because these people and these things that we try to put our enjoyment in, not meant to carry the level of pleasure that we're seeking for, right? So in a marriage, it ends in conflict. There is nothing and there is no one in this world who can carry the weight of always making someone happy. And it is unfair to expect that from any one person, because in one way or another, that person is doomed to fail. If you come here thinking that I'm going to entertain you and I'm going to make you happy, I'm going to fail. One of these days, I'm going to preach Lamentations and that's it. It's over. You didn't make me happy, Pastor. I'm going to a different church. You can't put that on anyone else or on anything else. It just doesn't work. None of these things are meant to carry that weight, right? Isn't this the reason why we keep buying new stuff? Even if we don't need it, right? We somehow fool ourselves into thinking that our next purchase will somehow quench our need for joy and satisfaction. And it always fails, doesn't it? What's the proof? You bought another one. Those of you shoe addicts here. Those of you who got their Jordan 3s. Jordan 11's coming out next. You're going to get it again, right? Because we're trying to put something that is so big, our desire for pleasure and our desire for satisfaction, and you're placing it on a shoe. It's going to crush that shoe. We're placing it in a car. It's going to crush that car. You're placing it in a house. It's going to crush that house. You place it on your wife. It's going to crush your wife. You place it on your husband, it's going to crush your husband. That's why there's conflict, right? You don't put that kind of pressure on anything here on earth because it's not meant to carry that weight. If we live life this way, if our joy and satisfaction is based on someone or something under the sun, then we ensure that our lives will be filled with despair and disappointments. That's why Solomon's conclusion here at the end of chapter 2 is foolproof. Why? Because that expectation we have for joy and satisfaction, all the weight that it carries, can be put on somebody who can carry it. Who is that? Who can carry your weight of satisfaction and joy? Only God can. Only Jesus can. You can put that weight on Him and He will not budge. He will probably just say, okay, more. He's the only one who can carry that weight. He's the only one who can successfully fulfill your hunger for joy, your hunger for satisfaction. That's why it doesn't work when you try to put it on anything else. It's so heavy, so big. It takes God to carry it, right? And Jesus, listen, Jesus will never disappoint. He will never fail to satisfy, right? Like what happened in John 4. John 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman by the well. What did Jesus say to the woman by the well? Let's read it. John 4, 7 to 15. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Last verse, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. First of all, the woman in the well never got the point. She's still thinking of the actual water to quench her physical thirst. Jesus, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about not having to want for anything anymore. Right? Jesus is saying, when you drink from me, when you come to me and believe in me, you will never thirst again. You will be satisfied. You will have joy. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, you will always be content because I am the only true source of joy and happiness. And I'm the only one who can carry your weight of joy. The weight that we all have for joy, the desire that we all have for satisfaction, only Jesus can carry. He's the only one who can grant us enjoyment. Without him, it doesn't matter what we accomplish or who we're with. It doesn't matter. We will never be happy and our lives will never make sense apart from him. 2 weeks ago, the Super Bowl was played. Okay, Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl. One of the linebackers from the world champion Eagles said this. His name is Chris Long. Okay? What happened was he appeared on Ellen. Okay, if you watch Ellen. I don't watch Ellen. I just saw the clip. He appeared on Ellen, and Ellen asked him, why did you donate your whole salary to charity? He donated his year's salary, this year's salary, this past year. So basically, he played for free, and he gave his money, all of his checks, his paychecks, he gave all to charity. What did he say when Ellen asked her, why did you do that? Chris Long said this. Football, for me, while it's fun, I don't get the fulfillment out of that alone. So selfishly, the charity stuff makes me feel good. Makes me feel like I'm not just playing ball. I'm doing something bigger than that. Some websites say that this guy's a Christian. Some say he's not. But it doesn't matter. If he's a Christian or not, he still gets it. I can say that's more than you can say for some churchgoers. Some churchgoers are all about themselves, even when it comes to the sermons. Oh, you didn't say the thing that I want. I'm leaving. You don't have a good child care program here. I'm gone. Your messages are too long. I'm out. It's all about themselves. But this guy, let's say he's not a Christian, he still gets it. You don't just play football, because football is ultimately nothing compared to what you can do with it. Right? And they use it as a platform. A lot of the Eagles players are Christians, and they use it as a platform to share the gospel. For them, that's bigger than winning the Super Bowl. What about us? What's bigger, our career or being a true disciple? Well, what's bigger, owning a new house or sharing the gospel? Because in the same way, Solomon is telling us, live for something bigger, right? To find the meaning of our lives in something way bigger than a career, way bigger than wealth or sex or stuff. And the only thing bigger than any of those things combined, the only thing that can carry out expectations of satisfaction and joy without failing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Right? Again, to the one who believes, to the one who pleases God, he has given the gift of wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the one with no faith, you see that part? To the one with no faith, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. Only to give to the one who pleases God. What does that mean? So those of us who are non-Christians, we will gather and collect. Then at the end, we give it to the Christians. Is that what it means? That's not what it means. Okay? It doesn't mean that part of that verse at the end of chapter 2, it doesn't mean that we Christians will ultimately get everything that non-believers worked for. To a point, yes, because we pretty much own the world. Because our Father owns the world. And we're going to be heirs, right? To a point, yes. But in this context, it means that for people with no faith, okay, if you don't believe in God, you will gather, you will collect, you will work your butts off, and some of you will become rich. But you will never really enjoy any fruit of your toil. Why? Because God grants enjoyment and wisdom only to those who please Him. Only to those who believe in Him. So you can work and be rich. Try it. We're talking about your life here. And Solomon's saying, watch your life, live it in wisdom. Try. Work your butt off to become rich. Without faith in God, that's all you'll be doing all your life. Keep buying a new shoe. Keep buying the next cell phone. Buying more houses. Getting more cars. Solomon did all that, and he says what? All is vanity. You're never going to enjoy it apart from God. Right? You'll never enjoy the fullness of it apart from God. That's the wisdom of Solomon. Right? You can live your life on a treadmill under the sun, or you can trust that there's something greater beyond the sun. You can live your life dependent on momentary jolts of happiness only to chase after the next jolt. Or you can live your life content no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation you may find yourself in. Live your life with an open hand. When it passes, enjoy it. When it's gone, it's gone. You don't despair. You're still happy. You're still content because you know that there's something else beyond the sun. Right? In both cases, no matter how you choose to live your life, ultimate joy and satisfaction can only be found in one place, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That thirst that you feel for more stuff or better relationships or more wealth or more success in your careers can only be quenched with faith in Christ. Drinking from Him through faith, or drink from Him through faith, and you will never thirst for anything again. That doesn't mean you're not going to enjoy the things here. You will, but it's not going to kill you when you lose your job. Or it's not going to kill you when I've been working 20 years and I still don't have a home to show for it. It doesn't matter. When God wants to give you one, He'll give you one. But whatever you have right now, enjoy it. Even if it gets taken away, that contentment will remain. You can apply that to anything. Family, kids, relationships, material things. Doesn't matter. It's still going to prove true. Can't argue with that, right? And you can't argue with living in wisdom. That's what it means to live in wisdom. Amen? Amen. Hope to see you again next week. There's a lot of new people here, man. I hope you come back next week. A lot of times you hear this and be like, I don't want to hear that anymore. Next week we're going to talk about chapter 3. That popular song from the Birds. There is a... Oh, to everything, turn, turn. We're going to take that up next week, chapter 3. So let's close with a word of prayer.